It is okay to have logic. It is okay to think, to reason, to understand. It's a gift of God. So God gave you a gift. Like on my birthday, I received a gift of this iPad Pro. I use it. It's great. And I have a gift of a mind. God gave me a mind. God gave you a mind. And it's a gift to be used. But God is not limited only on our mind. God wants you to also operate on a spirit. And that's why we go to church. That's why we have body of believers, to understand what does it look like to operate in a spirit? What does it look like to operate in faith? The title of my message is Love Covenant. I'm going to talk a little bit about covenant. And then with God's grace, I want to tie in the other two messages that I gave with this one and kind of show you the big picture, what's what God laid on my heart. I want to talk to you a little bit about me being married to Natasha. So we've been married 16 years. We just celebrated 16 years. And a lot of things have happened in our marriage. And just like any couples, this year we had a lot of couples who've been married and kind of started off their journey on what does it mean to get up in the morning to find socks next to your bed, or the toothbrush is somewhere not in a drawer, or the way you fold your toothpaste tube, or the way you do life in general. Like, what do you mean you do that? How did you do that? And you start getting to know each other. But I want to talk about something different. So I kind of took some time and just jotted out some things that have happened that I want to kind of paint a picture for you so that we can enter into the message, into what God is depositing into your soul. So when I first met her, when I saw her, in my heart, I knew right away that I wanted to pursue her. Just like anyone, we started talking. At youth services, we started talking, sharing. At some point, she was at the SMBS, Slavic Missionary Bible School. God baptized her in the Holy Spirit. Kind of that was great, celebrating that. And then we started having a relationship. So, and I want to highlight some things to you. When we started talking, we started having a relationship. At some point, I bought an engagement ring, right? A very nice one. I took her out. I proposed to her. After proposing to her, we flew to California because we had to have an engagement party. So I bought airline tickets for myself, for her. I went to her pastor. I talked to her parents. We made an engagement celebration in church. Engagement celebration with her family, flew back to Florida. We had another engagement announcement in church, bought another nice bouquet flower, went, had another celebration there. After that, we started prepping for the wedding. I paid for the wedding hall. I paid for all the arrangements that need to be made at the wedding. I paid for a really nice dress, a wedding dress. Went out and bought a really expensive ring. While we're planning wedding, I went out and made arrangements for our honeymoon with a travel agent. We ended up going to Cancun. And then we had a really big wedding. Lots of guests, lots of celebration. After the wedding, we flew to Cancun. When we came back, we had a house. We started living in a house. I bought her a car. All the needs that she needs, that she has. I started pursuing her. At one point, a few years into the marriage, I even wrote a book for her. She has a book. I went to the publisher or to like a printing press. We made a hardcover book for her as a surprise. It took me about, I don't know, a 3 months project that I wrote a book for her, and it's a kind of a sentimental thing that she has. I go on walks with her. I talk to her. She talks to me. I open my heart to her. She opens her heart to me. We go on vacations, on a cruise. We go on different experiences. And I give gifts. I buy gifts. So I say all that because I want to pose an interesting question. And I'm taking you somewhere with me on a journey. The question I want to ask you and the question that I want to pose to you. So this is a true or false question, right? And for this question, I want to hear the answer out loud. The question goes like this. In our marriage, Natasha never feels alone, unloved, and not good enough. Guys are sheepishly answering. Is this true? False. The answer is false. She still has moments of feeling not good enough as a mom, as a wife, feeling unloved, feeling alone. I want to translate this to our relationship with the Lord. Because we are, what I'm hoping is that the Holy Spirit will deposit something solid within your soul, something for you to understand that will help you to engage on faith with the one that you love. So we're talking about the Lord of Lords. We're not talking about Alex. We're talking about the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Hosts. He created a world. He created a sun. He created a moon. You have a sunrise. You have sunset. He created nature. He created your spouse. He gave you your spouse. He, if you don't have one, he's prepping one for you. You have rain. You have flowers. You have birds. Animal kingdom. He gave you a Bible, which took a lot of prophets and men of God that are wrestled through their life in agony, a lot of them, and paid a dear price so that you would have this gift of the Word of God that is Spirit-infused, that is written by the Spirit of God through men. He gave that to you. He also didn't leave you there. He ended up coming here as a human and shedding his blood. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. And he, when he was resurrected, when he went to heaven, he sent a helper, a Holy Spirit, so that you're not alone, so that you have someone who lives inside of you, who guides you, who speaks to you, who's tender with you. He gave you a local church. He gave you a pastor that all he thinks about is, how do I make the church better? How do I serve people? How do I bring them close to God? And this is the care that is deposited into a pastor's heart to serve people, to serve his local congregation. He's building a mansion for you in heaven. It's out of this world. It's a really good mansion. And he also made a covenant with you. And some of you are on a journey of having a covenant with the Lord. When you had a water baptism, you had witnesses, you had people surrounding and celebrating that with you as you made a covenant with the Lord. And currently, he reminds you of his love constantly through songs, through worship, through little things like bird flying by or maybe giving you a parking space that you really want, or just giving you a gift of something that you long for, and he meets your need. And the question I'm posing to you, same thing that I posed about my beautiful wife, Natasha. Do you still feel alone, disconnected, unloved, and doubting if you matter or if you're good enough? What does the Lord need to do to prove his love for you? What else does he need to do? How far does he need to go? What needs to happen for you and I to understand that we are chosen, we are loved, and we are accepted by the Lord of Lords and Hosts of Hosts? But we do have an enemy that kind of lies to us. This, just like all of us have insecurities that flare up from time to time, we have this voice, the enemy, that comes and tells us, you are not good enough. The Lord is not pleased with you. He hates you. he can't believe you did this. He doesn't want to be proud of you or related to you. So as we're unfolding this last part, I want to address some of the things in terms of what this word is looking for. So let me kind of tie in what this series is about. So the first part, we talked about the Word of God, implementing faith or energizing faith with the Word of God. We even had a guest speaker from Russia who emphasized that as well for us. And I believe the Lord wanted for us to kind of really hear the message that there is a Word of God that we need to kind of implement in our life. Think of it as the Word of God is the legal status for marriage, like a marriage license or something that is legal. Did you know that our marriage, my marriage, Natalie and I, my wife's marriage, is legally binding? There are stamps, there are seals, there are records that are made in Florida that are nationally recognized. We have a license, we have documents, and based on those documents, we operate. IRS recognizes them. Anywhere we go, they are recognized. In a church setting, they are recognized. There are legal things that happen. We sign a marriage license when that happens. So the Word gave us a legal right to come to the relationship with Him, which is based on the Word of God. So the first part, we talked about the igniting the Word, which is the Word of God. The second part, I called it a sin detergent. Think of it as a wedding dress. The righteous clothes that God gave you. He bought this dress for you. He bought this purity with His own blood. He wants you to be pure and holy. But not only for the sake of you being pure and holy. He said, and people, a nation for myself. He is acquiring your heart. He is longing for your heart. Why? So that there would be a covenant made. Just like we make a covenant at the wedding day. I make a covenant. I give a vow, a promise to love her until for the rest of my life. And she does the same thing. So when we're talking about faith, when we're talking about logic, people in the world, they just want to kind of just prove whether God exists or not. I want to paint a broader picture of what this is. This is not just proving existence of God. This is something by far much greater. Do you know that for Natasha's love, I will give up anything? I could care less if I lose all my cars, all my how if I lose a house or if I lose a status in church as a pastor or some kind of a ministry. To me, her love is by far much greater. And this is what we're looking at, the relationship between your Lord, between the one that you love and you that's developing here. So I am thankful for the dress. I'm thankful for the attire, for the pure and holy attire that God has given me through righteousness by faith, that I can be cleansed, I can be pure in God's eye. But it doesn't stop there. Something happens when we make a covenant with the Lord, when we are forgiven, when we receive the cleansing of our sins, then we enter into a covenant and life begins. For Natasha and I, it's been 16 years. We don't know how many more God has in store for us, how many years we're going to be together. But every year is interesting. Every year there's something new. Every year it's developing. So atheists, they demand irrefutable evidence. Basically, that it's impossible to prove wrong. And they have logical attempts. They want attempts from the body of believers to prove that God exists. Give me evidence. Give me hard-proven evidence that I can touch, feel, experience, that I can without a doubt know that there is God. So there's a group of people. Some people attempt to explain God logically. One way is through... So I'm going to give you three ways or three arguments. One argument is ontological argument. Basically, it says the argument that God, being defined as most great or perfect, must exist, since a God who exists is greater than a God who does not. And it's somewhat confusing. It's like, I don't even know which kind of which pocket to put that reasoning in or that explanation. It's sort of saying that, well, if God didn't exist, then what we see is greater than the God who doesn't exist. There's another attempt that they say is, it's called cosmological argument, an argument for the existence of God which claims that all things in nature depend on something else for their existence, and that the whole cosmos must therefore itself depend on a being which exists independently or necessarily. So they look at the relationship in the animal kingdom, they look at the relationship of the stars, earth, sun, how everything is put together, and they argue from that point, well, if all things are aligned, if the way they operate all systematically and one depends on the other, it can't just happen by itself, someone had to create it. And then the final argument they give is theological argument, is the argument for the existence of God from the evidence of order and hence design in nature. He just, the other day I was talking to a farmer. He says, back in his home, he grows sunflower. And he says, I'm always fascinated, always watch and observe how, if you ever seen a sunflower, you know, the seeds that we like, the sunflower, it follows the sun. It's like a satellite dish. Whenever sun rises, it follows the sun. And when the sun goes from and starts setting, it just follows the sun. Who tells sunflower to follow the sun? Who programmed it? Who created this DNA? And so they have this approach saying that if you look at all this evidence, you can't just kind of dismiss all the order, all the things that are happening. But if we approach it only from an explanation, from the argument point, we miss a bigger picture here. Because love cannot be analyzed, understood, or structured. It cannot be analyzed, understood, or structured. Why? Because love is God. It's a person. It's someone who's greater than you. It's someone who's greater than cosmos. It's someone who's greater than the universe, than everything that exists with it, the order, the statues that are set up within the world is greater. 1 John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Recently, I read an article that says that I think it's called Love is Crazy, Why Love Doesn't Always Make Sense. And how do you explain love? How do you explain something that happens to love? And I'll just list a handful of things that they listed as bullet points. Just run it down. It says, love can make you do stupid things. People put needs of those they love above themselves. How do you explain that? People overlook flaws due to love. Love makes you feel invincible, powerful, like you're on top of the world. But losing love can feel like the world is ending. So let me kind of jump in into the covenant. I'm going to unpack this a little bit for you. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. They are often accompanied by oaths, signs, and ceremonies. Remember, oaths, signs, and ceremonies. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they are different from a contract because they are relational and personal. I want you to remember the ceremonies that happened in your life between you and the Lord, because those are not check marks. Those are legally binding events that happened in your life. When I had a ceremony and I signed a marriage license and a pastor signed a marriage license between me and Natasha, it wasn't just a fun celebration that we did and invited a whole bunch of friends. because of that signature, there was a legally binding event that happened. I changed my status from being single to being married in the eyes of government and many other agencies and in the eyes of many people. I had the right to do the things that I have not been able to do before. I have the opportunities to do life in a different status than when I did before that. So when I turned into that status, or when I experienced that status, and I'm referring to water baptism, I remember my day, you remember your day, when you gave your life to the Lord. It is not just an event, a church occasion that happens just to become a member of the church. It's a legal event that happened. There was an oath, there was a promise, there was a ceremony, and there was something that binded you between you and the Lord, between heaven, hosts of hosts, and between you and your life. There's an arrangement that happens, a bond that starts happening. And when you look at the time that you spend in the altar before the Lord or in prayer, the prayers that you say, the words that you say, they're not just events. I remember I already shared this, that there were seasons in my life where I just, Holy Spirit would woo me and find me, I find myself at the altar. I would go to the altar. Any altar call, I'm there at the altar, I'm crying. A lot of times I didn't even know myself what the wooing was about. And at some point, even my dad said, Alex, you have to stop going to the altar. I feel embarrassed that you, every Sunday or every, you're going to the altar, running to the altar. But what happened at the altar, every time, it's a touch. Every time, it's an expression. Every time, it's a conversation. Every time, it's a moment with the one that I love. Every time, it's a relationship, like a puzzle pieces that are being put together. And the Holy Spirit washes away this part of my heart. Then He deposits this message in my heart. Then He says this. Then there's a promise that happens in my heart. And I start building on this relationship. I start building on this covenant that's being made between me and the Lord, between me and the Holy Spirit, between heaven and earth. There's arrangements that are being made. Do you know that when you come to the altar and when you say, God, I want you to use me. I want to have a purpose for my life. Those words are not just check marks. Those words are not just kind of flown into the air because it's a Christian thing to do. They are legally binding. I want to keep repeating this over and over. There are legally binding events that happen. I allow heaven to have access to my heart. I allow Holy Spirit to have access to my heart. I invite Him into my heart. When I was 11 years old, there was a prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I fervently prayed and I said, Holy Spirit, I want you to enter my heart. That event does not happen every day. That event does not happen once a month or once a year. It happens once in a lifetime. And when the Holy Spirit entered my heart, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I received the seal in my heart. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit that was binding to me, that changed me forever, that I cannot go back to, or that event will never repeat again. So as we think about relationship with the Lord, I want to please the Lord. I know you want to please the Lord because we are developing and growing into knowing Him, the one who loved us first. But Apostle Paul says something interesting in Romans 8:8. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And Hebrews 11:16, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We're not discussing church events. We are not discussing church check marks that we do here. We're discussing something greater than just steps or some kind of fellowship that we have. We are discussing a relationship between God Almighty and our heart. We're explaining a relationship between God and my life. God says, I reward those who seek me, those who pursue me, those who want to have a relationship with me. And Apostle Paul also describes it and says, if you want to please the Lord, You can't do it without faith. You can't do it. If you do it out of a flesh, out of trying harder, out of reading more, out of praying more, out of buying nicer clothes or more Christian clothes, whatever that means, you can't do it. The only way you can please God is through faith, through interaction with Him. I want to take you a little bit to the book of Esther. I want to kind of conclude and unfold this, this story of Esther, because there's something much greater than proving that God exists. We can have a logical approach. We can have arguments that we can talk to atheists and explain and kind of share our heart why God exists or why He doesn't exist. But we are talking about something greater. I want to make an emphasis, and I really hope that you will hear me. Not only hear me, but really hear me. Is that there is a legal consequences that happen in your life and my life. When I take the Word of God that is given to me and I start reading, as ladies are going to learn how to pray Scripture, great technique, great approach. When I learn to pray Scripture, when I open up Psalms, when I open Proverbs, when I open the New Testament, and I say, the Word of God says, it's almost like a contract. When you have a landlord contract, when you have a contract that you sign at a job with a carpenter that's going to do your cabinetry, it says in your contract you said that you're going to paint all cabinets. In the contract, it doesn't say you're going to paint only half a kitchen. In the contract, it says you're going to do the whole kitchen. And we can hold the contractor accountable for what the contract that we signed, that we're going to reimburse him. When we enter into a covenant with the Lord, when we read the Word of God, it's a foundation that we can stand on, and we can have a legal spiritual action that happens between demons, between angels, between heaven, and between you. We are legally bound to the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. We are legally belong to Him because I had a covenant through water baptism. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I pray. I have a relationship with the Lord. That makes me a partner. That makes me connected to the Lord, to God Almighty. Therefore, I can operate out of that. Therefore, I can live my life out of that status. It's a different status than just saying, does God exist or does it not? It's like saying for Natasha, does Alex exist or does not? Is he there or he's not? This is much greater than whether he exists or not. This is a different status. This is a different relationship. This is a different level of authority that I'm going to be emphasizing on as we conclude. So when you look at Esther, I would like to take the book of Esther and just unfold what is it that we're dealing with, what is it is at hand for you and I as we live out here on earth. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, it says the following. So the king and Haman went into a feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request." Esther chapter 7 verses 4 through 6. "For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. But our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, the wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the queen, before the king and the queen. When Esther was taken into the king courts, she thought it was great. She had grace to be loved. She had grace to be treated. She had access to food, to royal food. She had access to royal life. She had access to the resources that the kingdom provides from the king. But there was something that Esther did not know. What Esther did not know is God did not put her into the place to be pampered. Just because one out of many, God put her into a place to have a legal authority to save her people. You and I, we find ourselves in the same position. You and I, we find ourselves in the place of Esther. I love the grace of God. I love that the blood washes me pure, that I have good clothes. I love royal food of grace, love, kindness. I love receiving that from the Lord. I love receiving the nature, the birds, the singing, the grace of an empty parking lot or an empty parking space, the grace of a job favor or friendships that I have or fellowship that I have in a body of believers. But what I don't know is God placed me on this earth. God placed you on this earth to be in a place of authority because you are legally bound to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of a sudden you have authority that you never thought you had. And when this Haman plans against your life, we can find ourselves bound by the works of the enemy, by the devil who Haman represents. Something over your life, something over your family, something over where you find yourself. And through this series, God wants to remind you that not only you are loved, not only He gave you a lot of gifts, not only He has paid attention to you, but He has legally put you into authority. My wife Natasha has authority. She can come up to someone and says, Alex asked me to do this. As you find yourself battling, as you find yourself navigating this life, I want to open a new area for you. I want to open a new reminder for you that you have a King of Kings and hosts and Lord of hosts. Because what happened with Esther in chapter 8 verses 1 through 2, it says, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave the Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. God gave you Holy Spirit, which Mordecai represents. He has authority over enemy. He has authority over strongholds. He has authority over addictions. He has authority over things that the enemy has stolen. He has authority over nightmares. He has authority over evil people or evil doings that are happening in your life. He has authority that he took off that ring and he gave it to Esther and he gave it to Mordecai. And we know what happened is when they wrote letters, when they allowed people to defend themselves, they had a great victory. But Esther did not know her place. Esther did not know the reason that she was invited into the king's courts. And today I just want to remind you that you have a legal authority. You are legally bound to God. You are legally bound to the Holy Spirit. You are legally bound to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You are legally bound to the authority to set the captives free, to participate in a deliverance, to stand against any kind of oppression that happens in your life. When something is going on in your life that you do not understand, you have authority before heaven as a bride, as the one that is loved, as the one that has the signet ring, as the one who has authority. You can go before the host of hosts. You can go before the Lord. And as you stand before His presence, the whole heaven is on your side. all the angels are on your side. We meet some of those angels where they slew a whole army. One angel kills thousands and thousands of soldiers. One angel. Everything is on your side. So what is your life going to represent? What are you going to do with your life? What are next steps that are going to happen in your life? Are you going to wallow in sin? Are you going to wallow in defeat after defeat, defeat after defeat? Or are you going to go to the King of Kings and you say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to enter into a covenant with the Lord. I have decided to enter into a covenant with a protector. I decided to enter into a covenant, the one whom my soul loves. And I'm going to do a life out of this place. Would you stand with me? We're going to go into prayer. This month we were in a series of Beyond Logic. This covenant that happens between the church and Jesus Christ is beyond logic. You cannot understand it. You cannot explain it. But the church is the authority in the world. Did you know that church is the authority in the world? It's not international government agencies or kind of the coalitions that they put together or presidents. Authority belongs to the church. So when the church goes to pray, when the church intercedes, nations change, presidents change, their world changes. And today there are a lot of hurting people. Today Haman has a lot of plans to kill people and destroy them. But God desires for you to enter into the place of authority. God desires for you to embrace the authority that you have in the Lord, that you have in His presence. And even if you do have flare-ups, where you feel not good enough, where you feel unloved, where you feel unworthy, God is reminding you today. God's reminding you today, not only you are loved, not only you are worthy in my presence, but I'm giving you a signet ring of authority on this planet. I'm giving you authority against evil spirits. I'm giving you authority against sickness. I'm giving you authority to implement, to do the work for which I have called you. So if you strayed away from the Lord, if Haman had plans for your life, or you're in a state of confusion, my desire is that you would renew the covenant with the Lord. It's a common practice that you would renew the covenant and say, Lord, I have 10 years left on this earth. I have 20 years left. I have 30 years left. I have 40 years left on this earth. I want to live out this love journey. I want to live this out of a place of authority, not out of a place of defeat, not out of a place of just merely defending my faith. I don't need to defend my faith. I need to pursue love in relationship with the one who loved me first and step into the place of authority for which he has called me. There was a man that prayed a prayer and he said, Lord, if you would enlarge my territory, if you would bless me. And there's a comma or another verse says, and God granted him or and God granted what he was asking for. This is my prayer. I pray that out loud. I say, God, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory of influence. I pray that. Enlarge my territory of influence because I love you. Because I'm legally in authority with you. We're going to pray. We're going to have altars open. If you would like to come and just fellowship with the Lord, whatever's on your heart, we have ministers that will pray for you, that would encourage you and love on you. Let's confess to the Lord that He would give us wisdom to live out the purpose of our calling. In Jesus' name, let's pray.